Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm glad to be here. Shelley asked me specifically to send her love. We weren't able to be here yesterday, and I regret that. And then today, Shelley is teaching Bible class, and then she's heading straight from there to Malibu for a bridal shower that she's helping to host. So she's got a lot on her plate, and this afternoon, right after I leave here, I'm going to Pepperdine to help welcome back our Shanghai students that we had to bring home from Shanghai this semester because of the coronavirus. Actually, most of them were outside the country when things particularly got started to get shut down. They were on a holiday, a break, because of the Chinese New Year. So our students are fine, we couldn't finish out their semester in Shanghai. So we're bringing them back here to Malibu, and as you can imagine, they're very sad about that. And so the international programs team that I'm a part of, we're part of the group that are meeting them and answering their questions and being there for them as they get resituated into their dorms. So lots of things going on, but probably the most significant thing that's happened in the last couple of weeks is last Friday at 9:30 in the morning, Elliot passed his driver's test. So, now this may not seem like that big of a deal, but there are several things about this that have made it a momentous occasion, and I offer it up to you for celebration and for prayer, and as an advisory, if you're ever in our neck of the woods. Elliot is, of course, our fourth son and our last one, and so everything he does is more complex and more involved, and so the whole process. Shelley and I, not this Friday, but the previous Friday, Shelley and I, he was going away this last weekend for a retreat. So we had the weekend where together we had just free time to do whatever we wanted in terms of just to relax and not worry about him and not have to schlep him anyplace because he was gone. And so, but the problem was we couldn't think about anything but getting him through his test. So we didn't make plans. We didn't make plans to go out for dinner. We didn't do anything until he passed his test. And then all of a sudden, it was like we could see again. And we were moved out of this thing. And so this last Tuesday, he started driving for real for himself to school. And he goes to school about 15, 16 miles from where we live. So he makes that commute in the morning, then drives from there on Tuesdays to choir, and then comes home, gets home around 9 o'clock. On Wednesdays, he goes from school to his youth group activity at the Kanaya Valley Church and gets home around 8:30. So he's been doing this a lot, and all week he's driven, and he's done very well. But it's been... it's a little stressful, but it's a lot less. Shelley and I are actually getting home before the sun goes down, and or just as the sun goes down. So we feel like we've got a new lease on life. We also are paying more insurance-wise than we have, and we even got an umbrella policy, and I think we might get an umbrella policy on the umbrella policy. So, but the good news is Elliot is driving, and so I'm glad to share that with you all. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk about the book of Acts, and I want to talk about Acts chapter 2 in particular. And I want us to think about the Acts chapter 2 as part of our story. We sometimes treat the Bible as something that is about what happened in the past. It's sacred works that speak to us, but it tells a story that we draw from, but we don't see ourselves as part of that story. And one of the places where I think the Bible tells us that we need to be careful in how we understand ourselves, that we are, in fact, continuing the story of God, is in the book of Acts. Even the way the book of Acts, if you're familiar with it, even the way the book of Acts ends, I'm pretty sure that's not me. I'm going to hope it's not me. I've got my key here, so I'm pretty sure it's not me. But anyway, if it is, that's, you know, we'll go with that. It'll be a longer sermon. So the book of Acts is, if you're familiar with it, it doesn't end with a conclusion. It sort of ends with a sense of not knowing what's going to happen. Paul, who's a major player in the book of Acts, of course, stepping back, the book of Acts tells the history of the disciples of Jesus after Jesus rises from the dead and ascends into heaven. And it tells how the disciples spread the message of the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem and then moving out from Jerusalem to Samaria and to and to Gaza, and then further out into the Mediterranean world. And it ends with Paul coming into the city of Rome, being on house arrest, with the expectation that at some point he's going to stand before the emperor and proclaim the gospel before the emperor. And in that way, when Jesus is with the disciples at the very beginning of the book of Acts, and they say, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, you don't need to worry about the end of the world. You need to worry about the ends of the earth. Go to the ends of the earth and proclaim the message. And so Acts ends with Paul in Rome about to proclaim the gospel to the emperor. And that is, in a sense, going to what would be viewed as the ends of the earth, going to the sort of center of the Roman world, as it were. And yet, we don't know what happens. We don't hear whether Paul actually stands before the emperor. We don't hear what happens to Paul's life. Some people think that Luke just, that's as far as he got, because that's, you know, he ended the book right where he was in time and so didn't complete it. I think the best view is that Luke had finished telling the story he wanted to tell, which was not a story about Paul, but it was a story about the beginning of the church and how we're part of that story. We're the unfolding of that story. And so that's the first thing I want us to think about as we come to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, it starts with the disciples are in the upper room. And here we need to remember that it's not just Peter and the other 11 disciples. Judas, of course, had betrayed Jesus and had died. So it's just the 11. But it's also 110 plus other people, including the mother of Jesus and several disciples, men and women, who had gathered with the 11 apostles, all up there, and they're praying. They're praying because Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem, to wait there until they received the gift from on high. So they're there praying. And then all of a sudden, at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, there is a mighty wind and fire, and as they're praying, they begin to speak forth, and they rush out of the place where they're staying into the streets, and it's during the festival, the holiday of Pentecost, and all these people from all around the world. And there's a part in the beginning of Acts chapter 2 that lists where all these people have come from. And they basically have come from the four corners of the earth to gather in Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost. And as the disciples rush out, empowered by the Spirit, they begin to speak forth the mighty deeds, the wondrous deeds of God to all who would listen. And the miraculous thing is they speak it in the languages of those people. So whether you're from North Africa or from Gaul or from up in Turkey someplace, and all these different languages that people would have had from Arabia, as they're there, they're hearing the mighty, wonderful deeds of God proclaimed in a language that they understood. And that's the foundation for what we have going on here. When Peter stands up in the passage that I read, he's speaking to those people. Now, some had said, this is amazing. We have no idea what's going on. Others had said, this is drunken behavior. These people are drunk, and this is just silliness. Now, I'm not entirely sure. I don't have as much experience with alcohol, But my, I'm a bit surprised that, you know, that fluency in language is a product of drunkenness. If this is, but anyway, it's also, as Peter says, 9 o'clock in the morning. Right? It's not, these people aren't drunk. Something else is going on. And then he begins to explain. And then we have this amazingly beautiful passage before us, a passage where there's something in this passage for everyone. Of course, as Peter begins to speak, he talks about how the Spirit of God has come upon his people. And so if you're interested in the working and the empowering of the Spirit, this is one of the central passages for appreciating how the Spirit empowers people and moves them out. There's of course this emphasis on going out and speaking on evangelism. So if you think about the need to go and tell people the good news, this passage is all about that. If you're thinking about how the gospel reaches out and speaks to everyone and is fully inclusive so that everyone is included, this passage speaks to that as well. It speaks to how young and old, men and women, slave and free, will receive the Spirit of God and will be empowered to prophesy. It's this powerful image of how there are no barriers in the world of God's kingdom, in the working of God's Spirit. If you're interested in some theological conundrums, there's some pretty dense theological conundrums going on, some questions that about the nature of God and about the way that God operates in this passage. For instance, in chapter 2, verses, I think it's 22 and or 23, he says, this man, verse 23, was handed over to you. It was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. If you dwell on that passage a little bit, you can't help but notice that it's talking about how God's plan was that Jesus should die, but at the same time, it was the Jewish people who had a hand in this, who handed Jesus over to the Romans, the wicked people, to have them kill him. So who is it? Who's responsible? Is it what God said would happen, or is it the people who were conspiring against Jesus? Right? So there's the kind of knotted theological question that I'm almost hesitant to bring up here, because I know that this is the kind of stuff I can get in trouble in when we sit afterwards for coffee and we talk about these things. But there's also some of the most exalted Christianity, Christology belief about Jesus in this passage. The way it ends, so that you will know that Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. The language of Lord and Messiah suggests that Jesus is not just simply a human being, but when Peter says that Jesus is Lord, there's a conflation, a bringing together the identity of Almighty God and Jesus of Nazareth. There's so much going on in this passage that is worth exploring, worth thinking about. And this morning, I want to focus on what makes this passage tick, what's sort of at the heart of what's going on, one of the possible things that's at the heart of what's going on in this passage, and that is the resurrection from the dead. Because in reality, nothing in this story would be going on if Jesus had not been raised from the dead and ascended to God's right hand. And I want us to think about what Jesus' resurrection means for us in the light of this passage. It changes everything. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. To be sure, Jesus' death is what saves us. His standing in our place and reconciling us to God. But we would not know that, we would not experience that, if it weren't for Jesus rising from the dead. And I want us to think about this as it changes everything. For instance, think about the way that in this passage, Peter reads the Bible. He reads the prophet Joel, or he reads the Psalms. There's long quotations, first of Joel. Oh, and by the way, if you're into fire and brimstone, that's here too, right? Did you see the passage in Joel where Peter's quoting the prophet Joel, and he says, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fires and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord," right? There's some really groovy stuff going on here. But yet the way that Peter reads the prophet Joel is changed, because now in the light of Jesus, he sees a passage that he might have wondered about. He might have wondered, when would this passage be fulfilled? He might have wondered, what was this passage referring to? But in the light of Jesus, all of a sudden what Joel is saying about the last days is happening in Peter's life and in the life of the disciples. And so there's Peter speaking on behalf of the disciples and telling everybody, this is what Joel said would happen. It's happening right now. Or when he gets to thinking about the fact that David, David is buried. We have his tomb here in Jerusalem. And it's almost like he pointed where the tomb was historically. And he says, David is buried, his body underwent decay, but in the Psalms, Psalm 16, he says that he will not let his Holy One undergo decay. So here, Peter is reading the scriptures differently in the light of the resurrected Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, the resurrected Jesus, the resurrection, is the engine of our faith. It is the power that makes our life as Christians possible. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, when we think about the resurrection, we need to understand that this is God's plan. This is why he can say in verse 23 that God planned for Jesus to die. Because God planned not simply that Jesus would die, but that Jesus would conquer death through his dying. How did he conquer? Because he rose from the dead. God's definite plan was not simply to abandon his son to death, but through his son's death, to bring life. Think about what he says in chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. He says, he was handed over to death according to the foreknowledge of God. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the bonds of death or the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is when you realize who Jesus is. The fact that he died is amazing, but the fact that he couldn't be held by death is our life. It is our hope, right? So Jesus was raised because from the agony of death, because death could not hold him. Peter says, this was God's plan, but that it should happen, and through this plan, it unlocks everything for us. It unlocks, as I said, the scripture, but it also unlocks who Jesus is and how he lived. Suddenly, we look back. If we're like Peter and the rest of the disciples who walked with Jesus, who knew Jesus before his death and before his resurrection, after the resurrected Lord encounters them, they go back and they see all of Jesus' life, all the things that he did, all the miracles that he worked, all the teachings, and all the ways that he cared for people and cared for them. All of those things come to a new light because they see it through the lens of resurrection. But what does this have to do then with going forward? It changes the way we see the scriptures. It changes the way we see Jesus. But it changes who we are and what we do now, Peter says. He says that as Jesus rose from the dead, God established him at God's right hand. And what does Jesus do there? Does he just slip away? Does he say, I'm done with this world that crucified me? I want no part of it. Does he just go up there and wait for some ending when he can sweep in and bring judgment? Does he hide up in heaven? No. What Jesus does at the right hand of God is, well, let's let Peter tell us what he does. He says, God raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this. Verse 33, exalted the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Remember that the audience he's speaking to is marveling at the fact that the disciples of Jesus are speaking in all these different languages, and there's wind and fire and this amazing stuff going on. And Peter says, what you now see and hear is the result of the resurrected Lord ascending to the right hand of God, and from there he pours out his Spirit on his people. God's Spirit is poured out, and they are propelled to speak forth his word. The giving of the Spirit is the result of the resurrection from the dead. Peter says, in these last days, the Spirit will be poured out. This is how he now understands, and how his fellow disciples now understand what is happening. And the Spirit is poured out, and again, it pours out into the life of the people, and it's indiscriminate in whom it's poured out to. Men and women, young and old, free and slave, all are receiving this Spirit. And later, as the book of Acts unfolds, what we're going to see is in Acts chapter 10, and again in Acts chapter 19, it's not just the Israelites who receive the Spirit, it's the Gentiles who receive the Spirit. All will receive the Spirit that Jesus has poured out. The Spirit of our Lord, who makes Jesus present to us and empowering us and working from within our lives, Peter says. And the force of God is not to deny the differences between people, to deny all the different places that people are coming from, the ethnicities and the statuses and all of that. He reaches in to everyone, everywhere, wherever they're at, and he pulls them to himself through his Spirit. By giving them his Spirit, he is uniting all of us with God. To what end? To what end is God doing this? Is he just doing signs and wonders? No. The result of all of this is that people are speaking forth the word of God. And Joel says it, the prophet Joel says it, at the end of his prophecy. It's recounted in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The result of this proclaiming of the mighty deeds, the wonderful deeds of God that the Spirit is propelling from the mouths of his disciples, is that people will hear it, they will believe it, they will call upon God, and they will be saved. The Spirit spreads in the restoration of Israel. That's what's taking place here in Acts. It's the restoration of Israel. It's the pulling together. It's the fulfilling of the promises that God has made to his people. The Spirit is at work, working in their lives, pulling them to himself, and then pushing them out to speak forth the words of God. And when people hear this, they hear what God has done, the wonders that Jesus has accomplished and who Jesus is. There's something powerful that happens. It's not just that they call upon the Lord, it's that they call upon the Lord and they're saved. I didn't read this passage in the scripture reading, but as you go on, look at verse 36 is the crescendo of Peter's sermon. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what should we do, brothers? What should we do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's pretty cool here. Like I said, there's something for everyone. There's something about baptism here. Who knew? But sometimes we get to this passage, and we stop here, and we don't read the next line. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's happening is that when people call upon the name of the Lord, they're not simply placed into Christ and saved. They are receiving the same Spirit that is animating the apostles and thereby participating in the resurrected life of Jesus. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has ascended to God. He has poured out His Spirit on His people, and His people are speaking forth the word, and when people hear it, they call upon the Lord, and they receive the gift of the Spirit. And so on. I'm hesitant to point out an analogy that comes to mind, but it's church, so I have a confession to make. When I was a teenager in the 1980s, there was a L'Oreal hair commercial that involved Heather Locklear. I don't know why I remember this commercial, but I do. Now, in this commercial, Heather is coming out of the shower. Again, I'm not entirely sure why this is ingrained in my memory, but she is talking about the shampoo that she's using for her hair, and she says, "I like this shampoo so much that I told two people." And in the wonders of early 1980s television, suddenly there were two Heather Locklears, and they both said in unison, "We like this shampoo so much we told two people." And then there were four. And by the time, I think my screen exploded, or I did, or something, by the time there was like 64 Heather Locklears all talking about about this shampoo, right? Now, that's my confession. I'll let you figure out why it's a confession. But the work of the Spirit is such that it propels us to speak forth, or it propels believers to speak forth the word of God. And when people hear it and they call upon the name of the Lord, the Spirit works in them and they start talking about the wonderful deeds of Jesus. And when people hear them speaking, and so on and so forth. And that's how we got here this morning. We got here because Jesus rose from the dead. I know it's not Easter, but I'm not waiting for Easter to tell you that the resurrection power of our faith is alive and well and working. I have a few questions as I come to the close here for you. Do you realize that you're living in the last days? Some people take out their King James Version of the Bible and their calculator, and they try to figure out when the end will come. Ours is not to worry about the end of the world. Ours is to go forth to the ends of the earth and to proclaim the message of Jesus. And the thing is, that moment is now. There really are only two postures for us. Do I need to be worried? All right. Car alarms, the Spirit is moving. All right. The Spirit, there's two postures here. There's two postures to consider. One is to be like the disciples who are waiting for the gift. And what did they do? They prayed. You can pray or you can speak. You can pray or you can speak. You can wait in prayer and focus on the Lord, or you can allow the Spirit to work in you. And I'm not saying it's either or one is better than the other. I'm just saying that if you want to know what to do right now, you either pray or you speak. Because that's what the disciples did. And they did it. They spoke forth because they understood that now was the time given them. For us, now is the time. Now is the eternal moment of right now is when we are to speak and to proclaim the news of Jesus. The next question I have is, so my first question was, do you recognize that this is the moment to speak? This is the moment. These are the last days now. The last days are when God's Spirit is at work. And God's Spirit is at work right now. Do you recognize yourself then as God's children? Do you understand? Do you see yourself as God's children? His sons and daughters who are meant to speak forth His word, to prophesy. I know you know that you are God's children. This is what you are here for. This is what God has done. He has wrapped you up in His love. He has done wonderful things for you, and He does not intend for you to sit upon them and to just to meditate on them and keep them to yourself, but to share them. And that's what I want to suggest, is that we have to get back in the habit of talking about the tamaglia to theou, the wonders of Jesus that the disciples spoke about, the wonders of God that they spoke about when they were propelled by the Spirit. And I think we need to start doing that with each other. I told you about how Elliot passed his driver's exam. That's a wonders of God. But I'm talking more about how we think about Jesus and how He informs our lives, how He shapes the way that we live and what we do. We know He does. And we need to share that with each other and get in the habit of talking about that with one another. To what end? So that we are trained, so that when we encounter other people, it is natural for us to talk about who Jesus is and what He does and how God works. We need to get back into this way of living that the disciples had, where speaking about God is something that was natural and edifying. We need to speak up. We do it in our songs, we do it in our prayers, but we need to do it in our conversations, at our dinner tables, and wherever we're meeting, when we're out riding bikes with friends, when we're out talking to neighbors. We need to get back in the habit of talking about what God is doing, not in a fake evangelistic or used car salesperson way, but just simply because we know that God is at work in our lives. Let's tell people, let's tell each other, and get back into that habit. What and to what end? The final thing I want to ask you is, do you believe that if people hear about what God has done, they will call upon the Lord? I struggle with this because I don't know that I believe that. I don't know that I have the courage to expect and believe that if I speak about God, that people will really be changed. I know I can do it here in church to a point, but when I'm out in my life, do I really believe that, or am I too timid? Am I too shy with my faith? Am I holding it back? Right? Again, what I want to be clear is I'm not just asking you to go knock on doors. I'm not asking you to interrupt people at restaurants and start talking to them and telling them. I'm just asking you to be honest about what God is doing in your lives as you have encounter people, to be authentic, to be real, to be representative of what God is doing. And the question is, do you not think good things will happen as a result? Do you not think that people will hear and call upon the Lord? Scripture says they will. I believe they will. That's the power of the resurrection. Let's start speaking forth. Let's start being part of the work of the Spirit. Let's give ourselves over to what God is doing. Let's start now. Let's not wait. Let's proclaim the mighty deeds of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power of our faith, and it propels us. And if we're not ready to speak, let's start praying and waiting and hoping that God will move in us to speak forth His good deeds. Let's consider these words as we stand and we sing.